if I remember right, talking about how we're not in a valley that's hasn't been discovered yet. And when I was looking for people to speak, someone had told me, well, why don't you speak? So that's what I'm doing, I suppose. At least attempting. So I want to take for instance, before we came up here, I was changing the rotors on the car so we could have a decent ride. decent ride down here. Well, I got the caliper off, and then you have the mount that the caliper goes on, and I was trying to untighten it up with a wrench, and I couldn't get it. And I said, Dad, I can't get this thing off. And he, having been a mechanic for a long time in the past, he came over and he knew exactly what to do. He said, "Here, let me show you a trick." And now a couple seconds later, I had that thing off. And you know, my father knew what I was doing. He knew I was struggling. He knew exactly what to do because he was in that position before, apparently. And I was glad that I called for help because I couldn't have cut it off unless he helped me. And that's the point. There's nothing that someone hasn't been in. There's always, no matter what it is, it's happened before. In Ecclesiastes 1, it says, "The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the sun, south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, men cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It has been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Jerusalem, over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. His sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the work that are done under the sun, and behold all this vanity and vexation of the Spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." And here we learn that there's nothing new under the sun. And if we feel like that valley is new, and no one's ever felt such grief, and you know, we go all woe is me to my experience with such sorrow, yeah, it already happened. And we can see that here even Solomon knew that in verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south. And, you know, we as a nation have, we've known it for a little bit, but not that long. The wind currents, they finally, you know, studied and figured out the way the wind blows. And he said that the wind goeth toward the south, and that's the northeastern trade winds. And turneth about to the north, that's the southeastern trade winds. And it whirleth continuously, and that's where the trade winds and the westerlies meet in both the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. And then the wind returneth again according to his circuits, and that's the westerlies. And all the way back then, he knew. And as we see in the next verse, verse 7, he knew about the water cycle. He said the rivers, they go down into the sea, and yet the sea is not filled up. The water returns. That's evaporation. Then it condenses into clouds. And then once it hits a certain condensation level, it rains. And or snows or whatever. And then it goes back to the river, and then the river continues its place flowing into the river, or to the sea. And if we didn't get it, he tells us in verse 9, there's nothing new under the sun. And then he then proceeds in the next verse, verse 10, that if someone says, hey, this is new, nope, it's already been of old time. Hebrews chapter 4. So Hebrews 4 and 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Here, have the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God knew what he was doing when he created the world. And ever since he made the world, ever since he popped life into existence, he knew what things were going to happen. Nothing's new to him, and God gives us wisdom, and he makes things known to us. And that's what a lot of the Bible is for, is telling us the things we need to know. And when I got to thinking about how nothing is new, and you know, nothing's been undiscovered, you know, if you look around, there may be a few underwater volcanoes that erupt and make new islands somewhere. But as far as that, you know, there's really not too many places on the earth that we haven't seen. And you know, no matter what you face, it's really old, and we shouldn't be bothered by it. You really think about it, we shouldn't be bothered by things. Because it's old, people have gone through it, and we're not old. We've put off that old man. And the things of old we shouldn't be thinking about. We shouldn't even be bothered by it. Because we've put on that new creation. We put on that new man. The one that is for God. In Isaiah 43:18, we're told there to not remember the former things, or even to consider the old things. And yeah, I was brought back to a verse I memorized in Bible school, or not Bible school, but Bible class in high school, a few years ago. It was 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things are new. We are new creatures. All the old things have passed away. You know, the things that plague us, the things that we find troublesome, we ought not to find them troublesome. I know that's kind of a weird thing to say. You know, you can't just push off having cancer. You can't just push off being in debt. You just can't push that off. But they're earthly things. They're the old things. They've been there forever. You know, we read about debt in the Bible. And see, it's something old. And we're new. When we put on Christ, we're a new creature. I know I keep saying that a lot. But it's true. We are new. And when I thought about that verse, I got to thinking about more. Another verse or two I had to memorize was Colossians 3 and 8 through 10. Verse 8 through 10. It says, "But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man, which is with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge and the image of him that created him." And see, Ecclesiastes has given us the expression, "There's nothing new under the sun." And you know, I know there's a lot of people that like to say that. And you know, when you read throughout history and you look at the things that have come, there isn't anything new. From cults to politics, you know, there's nothing really new that is going on. And now, this most of you probably know, I love technology. You know, even when it does switch over to a different note when I don't want it to. I love technology. And I love these new inventions that they're coming out with. But you know, there's still nothing new with technology to a point. I mean, there's certain things, you know, we can't really put aside as being an old thing. And you know, some things can be classed as new, but we often find it in nature much earlier. If you look, there's an Arctic fish deep in the Arctic. It has this chemical stuff underneath their skin or scales or whatever that works as a sort of antifreeze in their bloodstream. And you know, they had that long before we put it in our cars. And we have airplanes. Of course, birds flew way before us. And we have tons of satellites. A whole mess of them. We got satellite phones, we got satellite TV, we got NASA uses satellites to communicate on the other side of the Earth. And the moon. The moon did that before we did. Moon can reflect nearly anything, you know? And that's why the moon shines. Because the sun is reflecting light from that moon. And whales, they are much better submarines than what we can come up with. And, you know, in those submarines, we use a fuel source, some of them do, I guess, nuclear fission. And, if you look, the stars do a much better job than we can do with that. It's a lot safer, probably, too. And, the stars, they did that long before we did. So, man can try and mimic God. No one can really outdo him. You know, all things that come to fruition, all things that come to be, is his will. And we aren't going to find something new. And I'm reminded of this fictional story I heard a long time ago about a group of scientists said to God, "God, we don't need you any longer. We found a way to make man. And we have way to make them. We don't need your help with anything. We don't need anything you have. Just get on out of here. God said, all right, let's see who can make them better and faster. And they said, well, all right, God, all high and mighty. And then they picked up some dirt to make him make a man through dirt. God said, don't touch that. That's my dirt. That's my dirt. I put that dirt there. See, only God can do these things. And, you know, if we can do something, if we have this skill, I mean, I have the skill to make people laugh, apparently. I have the skill to speak and not be nervous. I'm a little nervous, maybe, but I can talk in front of people. I can, they say I'm a good singer, but I have these gifts, and I know full and well I didn't do it. I mean, I sing, yeah. You know, I speak, but it's God who gave me that gift to do that. It's God that gives me the power to do that. It's God that allows me to do the things I do.
Amen.
And sometimes we forget about that. We forget that God's letting us do it. He gave us free will, and God's allowing us to follow him. He's giving us the choice. And I think that's more satisfying to, I mean, if I were God, which definitely not, but if I were, I would feel a much better sense of joy to have a person, they have a choice of leading a life of sin. And if you look, sin is very, very pleasurable to the mortal man. And if you give them a choice between that and following a good life, following a faithful and a very, very good life with him and for him, given the choice between those two, I would feel more joy of someone choosing than having someone having to. You know, it would have been a lot easier, a lot less heartache, a lot less pain for God just to get rid of sin, just no free will, just get out of here. He could have done that. But God is such a gracious God that he didn't. He wanted us to choose. He led us to choose what we want to do. And it's really, really a nice thought. And he gave us the choice to choose, and we chose sin, and our mortal man causes us to sin. And then he gave us the choice. He put Christ on the cross to die for us. And then he gave us the choice to follow in Christ's footsteps. He gave us a perfect path to go on. And sometimes, you know, when we think about going through a valley, and Christ went through a heap of a valley, and we're going through valleys, Christ has already made a path. You know, it may be full of weeds and full of mess of all kinds of stuff. And I would have trouble going through the Amazon, the forest. There you go. Couldn't think of the name. But there's parts along the Amazon River that aren't touched by man, they say. Man can't get back there. Well, we have a spiritual valley that's untouched by man. And so God sent Jesus, and he was sort of like a logger. He cut down all the trees so he could make a clear-cut path for us. He was a carpenter, so... but no, he made the path. And as long as we can find that path and we can find the light of Christ, as long as we can do that, there's not going to be a trouble with that valley. We're not going to have a problem getting through that because we should know how to get through. He's given us that. Revelations 21, starting with the first verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more pain, nor death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here it is said that all things are made new. And when you think about that, a new heaven and a new earth, when we pass from this life, we're not going to have to worry about this earth. And when we think about that, when I think about it anyway, I tend to have to think, you know, why should I bother myself with worrying about this life? Why should I even bother with trying to understand this life? And, you know, I've been in valleys. I'm only 20 and I've been through 500,000 valleys. That's just human nature there. And, of course, Dad's dragging me through that valley. But no, we shouldn't be worrying too much because God is there for us. He's there. We don't have to worry. And, you know, I look and see, I see people in, they're struggling and they're fighting and just struggling with problems and strife. While sometimes we can find them troublesome, yes. They're very troublesome. I hate being in the valley. It's really annoying and you know, the rain comes up from the mountain and just pours and it floods the valley. And it's annoying to be in a valley. And our spiritual valley can be the same thing. It can get pretty troublesome. It can get pretty rainy. It gets dark. It gets dark sooner in the valley. You know that? There's hills around it. Sun dips below it. And, you know, our valleys can get dark. But we have Christ's light to shine for us. And, you know, if we truly have faith, and if we truly have that undying belief in God, and that God will deliver us, if we truly believe, we shouldn't be worrying at all. We shouldn't. We don't have to worry about it. We've got God on our side. We have friends. We have family. We have God to help us. Some examples of a valley. I know here it's not too much of a problem. Some places it is. What if we don't have food or drink? What if we don't have clothes? Luke chapter 12, starting with the 22nd verse. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you can take thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. See, we have God. God is going to take care of us. We shouldn't be worrying about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. And when I came down here on my own, I came down here to visit, and it was right before school started, I think. And so I wanted to go down here, and you know, Dad couldn't, and you know, Mom's always working, apparently, and and so I decided I'd come down by myself, and I'd saved up a few bucks, and you know, Dad gave me a couple bucks here and there, what he could anyway, and and I came down here, and I was coming up, and I was sitting there thinking, I'm like, well, I don't want to spend too much money on lunch. So I was driving back home, so I pretty much got only enough for gas. And then something interesting happened. I was heading up and saw a guy broke down. I'm like, well, might as well stop, you know. I see that all the time, people on the side of the road. Just thought I'd stop and help them out. And I stopped and helped them. And they gave me $10 for helping them out. I'm like, well, don't have to worry about lunch now. I'm like, thank you. Drove on, and he drove off. And it's a nice feeling to do that, I think. I was sitting there worrying about, you know, having enough money for gas and to eat. Which I probably could have done without. But he helped me out there. And, you know, the biggest thing that, as Brother Allen said, you know, we have valleys that we've put ourselves in. We have valleys that we've pretty much thrusted ourselves into. We've jumped off the cliff and got ourselves there. But, sometimes the devil puts us there. Sometimes the devil hits an arrow and hits us off the cliff. And most will turn, I mean, we talked about it yesterday, and read from about Christ being tempted. He was tempted in the desert. And you can go to that, but sometimes we're tempted indirectly by the devil. And, you know, the devil indirectly tempted Christ all throughout the gospel. All throughout his life here, he tempted him. And that was through the hypocrisy of others. They wanted to prove that Christ was not who he said he was. They tried with all their might. They asked the most absurd questions. And, well, not absurd, but they asked him a whole bunch of questions, trying to get him to slip up, asking him questions that would make a normal man accidentally say something wrong and shoot himself in the foot. And Christ stood his ground, and he recognized what they were doing. He said, why do you tempt me? Why are you doing this? And I recently had a conversation with a Catholic man. He was hardcore Catholic. Hardcore. And he was questioning why I did things at the church. Why I did certain things that I do. And, you know, he was basically, I knew what he was doing. I mean, he's not going, he's not asking because he wants to know so he can go to a different church. I'd known him for 10 years, and I knew he wasn't going to, you know, automatically just magically change over from Catholicism. Because he was hard on that. He was Catholic all his life. And then again, I didn't want to put him off. I didn't want to toss him aside. I wanted to tell him. I just gave him scripture. I said, this is why I do it. I said, read it and you'll know why I do the things I do. And a week later, still hasn't contacted me back. But I don't think that was the response he was hoping to get from me. I'm thinking I handled it pretty well. I'm not the best of men, but I think I handled it well. I mean, Christ used scripture against the devil when he was tempted, so I figured I'd do the same thing. And when questioned, if we are for God, and we know that we, if we know what He would have us to do, if no matter what we're questioned, as long as we know what God wants us to do, we don't have to worry about that either. And, you know, the devil will come up to us and say, why don't you do this thing? Why don't you do that? No, not in Scripture. Not doing it. And say you have, you know, a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or an aunt, grandparent that is dying or has died. And if they're in Christ, and you know that they were a good follower of Christ, if you know that they follow God, you don't have to worry about that. You should know that they're headed to heaven to be with God. And I'll tell you something, I haven't really told a whole lot of people. I've kind of kept it to myself, told those that are near and dear to me. But when my grandmother died, I was pretty tore up. And I was actually Danny's talking with the granny when my grandmother died. And, we were having a great time talking, and then Mom come up and told me the news. I was sad as all get out. I was bawling like a baby. Hadn't cried like that in years. And yet I wasn't sorrowful. I may have been sad that she was gone, but I wasn't sad that she died, because I knew that she followed God. She is actually the one that helped me to follow God. She was the main driving force for me. And up until she couldn't, she was always at church. Always. Doors were open. She was there. And, you know, she was in pain. She was. She couldn't go anywhere. And I was really, really happy. terrible thing to say, but I was happy she was dead. She wasn't in pain any longer. And I know people will, maybe that's kind of weird. You're happy she's dead, what? But I was. And when my grandfather died, I was at a point in my life where I hated emotion. I was at a point in my life where I did not want to feel anything. And honestly, I think some of it was the fact that, you know, I was in that point in my life where I was becoming a man. and I saw emotions as unmanly. And I didn't want to lose my cool, didn't want to feel anything if it was necessary. I didn't want to feel it. And I didn't have any emotion. I didn't really feel a whole lot of anything. And you know, Dad knows I didn't cry at all. Not when I found him, not when we had the funeral. Didn't really feel a whole lot. And you know, I've been working on that. I still have these moments where I just don't like to feel. I've thought of emotions as a valley. If I was going to feel sadness, I was going to be in a valley. I did not want that. I didn't want to feel that. It was a sign of weakness to me. But little did I know, that was a valley in and of itself. Thinking that something was a valley. And it's ironic how that happens. And, you know, looking back, the fact that death is not a valley. I didn't see death as a valley. It was something that wasn't, it didn't have to be a valley. If you're following Christ, it shouldn't be a valley. Because, you know, it's all right. Because you're not even going to be on earth. There's no valleys, there's no hills, there's just a set point in time where you're with God. And what if that valley is that you are dying? You know, we're all dying. Some, you know, maybe faster than others, some sooner than others. We all will die. It's something you can't say we're not, because that's the man and woman, that's the human in us, or surrounding us, our souls, never mind. But our physical body is going to die. It's deteriorating as we speak. And, you know, we're closer now. See, it's 10:30 now. Hour ago, we're an hour closer to our death. And, you know, whether that's tomorrow, or that's, I'm 20 years old, I may live till I'm 100. Or I may live till I'm 21. You never know. But death is not the end. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 5. Since God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And me and Dad would make fun of some of the songs that people say, oh, it's we're hitting the evening of our lives. You know, people dying are hitting the evening of their lives. But in the Bible, the evening and the morning were the first day, not the other way around. So really, we're hitting the morning of our lives. And you read in the Bible, or the songbooks, it says, good morning in heaven. It's going to be morning in heaven. It's not going to be night. That would be kind of silly. Christ is the light of heaven, so how is it going to be night? And you know, that is our life. Our life on this earth is the evening. We're in the darkest time of our very existence is this life. And we may be in some of the deepest valleys. May be just terrible time. Just does not seem like I can win. I am never in a valley, right? But hey, we're going to get out. we'll never, ever be stuck in the valley for the rest of our existence. Because once our physical body dies, we're going to live forever. And whether that's with God or in hell, that's our decision. Like I said, God gave us that decision. And as Brother Allen said, a lot of valleys we get into, it's because of decisions we made. And I think that, honestly, about 80%, 90% of our valleys are self-inflicted. And it's things we put ourselves into. And if not, we are forcing ourselves to be in a valley because of something. We may be having a troublesome time. I was going to school. I needed a job. And I applied to 10 places a day for a year and could not get a job. I applied to places 50 miles away. I was trying to find something. And then ends up, I get a job 4 minutes from home. So, I was looking too far out is what I was doing. And we can tend to do that sometimes. We'll be looking way ahead. We'll be looking at a mountain while we're in the valley. We could be looking up at the mountain. And if you think about it, you have to look. Sometimes you have to look where you're going. I can be looking at, if I'm driving down the road and I'm in the valley, I'm heading up here to the mountain where we're at. Driving along, I know where I'm going, I see it, I see that big bright sign that says smokehouse. Driving, I'm probably going to wreck if I keep looking at that sign. And it's because I'm not looking where I'm going. There's curves that we need to go on. And there's places where you need to pay attention. And you can be looking at your goal, but you're going to have a problem getting there unless we look. And I was setting my sights really, really high with that job. But a man with just a diploma, it's kind of hard. I was shooting for the stars when I should have been shooting at, not the stars. I don't know. Bad analogies on the spot there. But no, we tend to, a lot of the time, we may seem like we're stuck in a valley. It may seem like we are just never going to get out. And a lot of the times, that's because of us. We keep ourselves from getting out. And all it takes is quit looking up, start looking down. You need to look down. And what I'm trying to do here is get a little bit of an analogy here, a decent analogy. We need to look down on ourselves. We try to look up, to try to push ourselves. And as I know, I rock climb a little bit. And when you're going up the side of a cliff, it's really nice. But sometimes you get tired. Sometimes it feels like you're not going to get up to the top and you're going to fall. Well, that's why you have someone to spot you, someone to hold that rope. At least when you're like indoor stuff, typically. But no, you typically have. So have you ever been rock climbing by yourself? You don't typically do that by yourself. I mean, some do, but you don't typically go rock climbing by yourself because you need someone there to help you out if something were to happen. And that's kind of like when we're in a valley. If we try to look up and carry ourselves up, But a lot of the time, it's something that we can't do. The valleys, they can be too deep. And it will hurt us if we try too hard. And I have no idea how long I've been talking, by the way. But I guess I'll stop here. I think I've rambled on long enough here. So, I thank you for your time.